an old Anglican prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, kindly make us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So verse 15, where Fran finished reading, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What exactly is the gift that Paul is thinking about there? It's that old Sunday school instinct that some of us have, isn't there? Well, once we know that the answer to the question is obviously a positive one, we assume it must be Jesus, or maybe the Bible. And it's not a bad instinct, actually. It serves us well in many occasions, but I don't think it serves us well here. Because I think what Paul is talking about more specifically there in verse 15 is the opportunity to give. That's the gift. In other words, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift he's given us of being able to give money to support others and to make him known in the world. It's still linked to Jesus. It's one aspect of knowing him. But even so, a surprising thing to say, we might think. You can imagine, can't we? Saying thank you to God for the opportunity to use our money in some ways. Thank you that I can go on this holiday, buy a newer car, perhaps have a bigger house. But I wonder how often you look on financial giving, just giving money away, and say thank you so much for the opportunity to do this wonderful thing. We get that different people are excited about different things, don't we? Each to their own. No accounting for taste, all of that. But even so, it does seem a little bit surprising to some of us to hear Paul being so positive and thankful for the experience of giving. But it is consistent, actually, with how he started this section about giving. Beginning of chapter 8, so just turn back a page just for a moment. See where we rejoined him last week, chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And then you remember what we saw about the Macedonian churches in the verses that followed, how they were just giving so very generously indeed, giving financially, even though they were very poor and were going through a very hard time indeed. But you notice how Paul describes that giving of theirs there in verse 1. He describes it as a grace given to them by God. Something wonderful, something they didn't deserve, but that God in his kindness had worked in them anyway, giving them this opportunity to give money away. I wonder how you feel about giving, what words you would use, if you were being honest, to describe financial giving, assuming you do sometimes do some financial giving. What the words would be: reluctant, maybe, grudging, cautious, dutiful, painful. Kind of like a spiritual equivalent of going for a run or going to the gym or doing dry January or going on a diet. You know, we know it's good, it's meant to be good, but it's not much fun in the moment. That's how it often feels to me, if I'm honest, looking at a figure in a bank account and then imagining what that figure might be if I don't give, and then imagining what it might be if I do give the amount that I'm reluctantly considering. Ouch. So maybe we look at chapter 9 now, verse 6, and we see there the encouragement to give generously, and then we read verse 7, the next verse, and we see Paul saying that giving needs to be cheerful too, and we want to say to him, come on Paul, which is it? Because we can see how to give generously by giving a lot, and we can see how to give cheerfully by not giving so much, we think, but both at the same time? What's Paul on? And I think that's what this chapter is here to help us with. I guess Paul knows a bit about the Corinthians he's writing to, just as the Holy Spirit who's inspiring him knows us each inside out this evening. And they know that we're going to need to hear a little bit more if we're ever going to move from a kind of reluctant approach to giving to one like the one we see Paul describing here, where we see it as a privilege to be able to give financially and so are able to do so generously and cheerfully at the same time. We're mainly going to focus on verses 6 to 15 this evening, but just notice the beginning there, verses 1 to 5, how they take us back to the main reason Paul's even raising this in the first place, in this letter to the church in Corinth, even though it's potentially a slightly awkward subject to raise. We saw last week Paul's got a project going on. He's writing to, contacting churches he's planted around the Mediterranean. to try to get them to give money towards a collection he's putting together for Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering so badly as a result of a famine in that part of the world. And initially, it's something you see there in those verses, something the Corinthians seemed very up for. They were very enthusiastic about it indeed. They were so enthusiastic, verse 2, Paul's been telling other people about it. He's been so excited about it. So enthusiastic that actually became a bit contagious and prompted others to start giving as well. But now, a year or so later, it's all rather different, isn't it? They've lost interest. Their enthusiasm seems to have waned. They have been putting money aside each week for this collection. Now they're not doing that at all. And so Paul is writing to give them a bit of a nudge, to put their money where their mouth is, or where their mouth was at least. And not just because he's so aware of how badly those Christians in Jerusalem need the help, but it is an act of kindness. You notice that, verse 4, he's being kind to these Corinthians. He's trying to avoid them, and him actually, being ashamed by being caught out in stinginess when they promised they were going to be so generous. So as we saw last week, he told them about the Macedonians, and then he's pointed them to the Lord Jesus and their extraordinary generosity to inspire these Corinthians to give, and then some practical guidance on how that giving is meant to be done when it's done, how giving should be committed, so not just something we talk about, but something we do, how it should be proportionate, so varying with circumstances. You've got less, that's fine, give less. You've got more, brilliant, give more, maybe way more in time. And how it should be irreproachable as well. So doing everything we can to avoid even a hint of financial irregularity in how money's handled. And there's loads there to chew on in chapter 8. I don't know about you. We looked at the chapter in more detail in our small group on Tuesday evening in our house group. And it was definitely one of those studies where we all came away, I think, with far more questions at the end than we'd had at the beginning of the study. But Paul's moving us on, so we're going to move on. And he's giving reluctant givers, like the Corinthians, and maybe us, even more reasons to give generously and cheerfully too. Three things I think he does in these remaining verses, 6 to 15. First, he gets us looking forward in hope at what that giving might bring about. And then he gets us looking back at where the money we give or might give comes from. And then he gets us looking forwards again. This time in much more detail at what good things that giving will bring about. It's a little bit like teaching a child to cross a road. You remember, have you ever done that? Teaching a young child to cross a road. Where do you get them to look? Right, left, right. If you're in the continent, I guess you do it the other way, don't you? Left, right, left. It's a little bit like that here. Where do we look when it comes to Christian giving? Forward, back, forward. Let's dive in, you'll see what I mean. Verse 6, first we're looking forward. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So you picture a farmer at the beginning of the farming year, and he's got a load of seed in his barn, or wherever he keeps his seed. I don't know loads about farming, but my granddad grew up and worked on a farm all his life, and I've watched both series of Clarkson's Farm, so I'm backing myself on this one. What does any farmer long for? A good harvest. It's obvious, isn't it? It's really obvious. And what's the best way to achieve that? Well, there'll be loads of variables, won't there? Loads of things that make a difference. But one of them, very simply, is how much you sow. Because if you don't sow much, you only sow a little bit of seed, you sow sparingly, as Paul puts it here, that immediately limits the size of the harvest you're going to have, doesn't it? How good it might be. So if you go for a walk in the countryside and you come across a farm where nothing seems to be going on in the fields, and you think, I wonder why. And then you get to the central bit with the barns and everything, and you find the farmer sitting possessively by a pile of seed saying, I'm not planting any of it because it's mine and I love it so much. You would think, you might not say, but you would think, you are a complete idiot, aren't you? Because the whole point of this stuff is to sow it. Well, that, Paul is saying, is a very healthy way to think about money as well. It's not a precious resource to be guarded and hoarded, but a useful thing to be given away to do useful things. I think it's really important, though, we need to be clear what verse 6 is not saying. Someone helpfully brought this up in our small group this week. Verse 6 is not the Lord looking at people like you and me and saying, go on, give more of your money, because if you do, I promise I'm going to give you more money back so you're even richer in terms of money in the end. Sadly, maybe you've come across this, you don't have to look hard to find it. It is how some church and other so-called Christian leaders have tried to twist these words, promise people. If only they will dig really deep and give more and more and more, they will get more in the end. And then if they do that, if they do give more and don't get more and end up poorer financially and think, what's going on? So often the message from those leaders is, oh, there's nothing wrong with our teaching. It's your faith. That was the problem. If only you'd had more faith. It's very cruel. The prosperity gospel, people call that kind of teaching. It can be very attractive, and you can see why, can't you? Often, sadly, in poorer areas. I can remember sitting around a meal table with Isaac Shaw, our mission partner in Delhi at the Delhi Bible Institute, and hearing him just tell us just how popular that message is across so many parts of India. And it's not at all what Paul has in mind here. We'll see in a few moments, actually, as we get to the end of the chapter. When he talks about harvest, he's thinking in far more exciting terms than just getting more money back. On a much bigger time frame than just the rest of our lifetimes here. But still his point stands. Look forward. Think about the harvest this giving will lead to. Then verse 7, we get another one of his little qualifiers. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And again, he's so realistic there, isn't he? He knows what we're like. He knows how easy we find it to make decisions about how much money other people should give away. So you might have that moment in house group, perhaps, or with some friends where someone will say something like, oh, it's all so complicated. I just wish someone would tell me how much I'm supposed to give. And some of us, we like sort of perk up in that moment. I mean, oh, I'm happy to have a go at helping you with that, we want to say. You know, he knows how quick we can be to make rules for one another when it comes to this sort of thing. And he's just so wonderfully clear. This is not something people are meant to be bounced into or forced into. You think about it for yourself, he's saying. Take time to make a decision in your own heart about what to do. So we look forward, then verses 8 to 11, Paul gets us looking back. So the money we give, or that we could give, where does it come from? And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, and then he quotes this verse from Psalm 112, which talks about how one of the marks of a righteous person is giving generously to others who are in need. They've freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. So that money we have that we could give, where does it come from? I wonder how you see it. As you visualize your money in your mind's eye, what it looks like. Does it feel like you're looking into a kind of a finite resources cupboard? Or a safe, or a bank vault or something, where there's a limited amount in there, and every time you take some and use it, that's another bit gone, until in the end the whole lot will be gone, and then it'll be over as we draw it down. And it's very easy, isn't it, to think of our money like that. And no wonder, perhaps, that we're so reluctant to give when we do. But where does Paul say it comes from? And we look at these verses and we realise he's thinking of something much more dynamic. It's like a conveyor belt coming into our life, bringing money into our lives. And who's at the other end of it? Feeding stuff onto it. You notice it's not ultimately a parent or an employer or a benefits office or a bank. Or a relative who's left us some money. It's our loving Heavenly Father. One who loves us so much that he's already given us the best things he has. He's given us his Son. We looked at that last week. He gives us his Spirit. And still, every moment in his wisdom and his kindness, he pours into our lives all the things that he knows we need. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So sometimes he sends us more. A salary goes up. interest rates improve. So if we've got savings, more comes in that way. Maybe we even get an inheritance. Sometimes he sends less through. Sometimes way less than we think we would have liked. But it's all coming from him. That's what Paul wants us to know. And it's all designed to give us something to sow. To sow towards a harvest by being generous on every occasion. It really changes the way we think of ourselves in this world, doesn't it? We're not isolated orphans, each having to kind of make our own way in the world with whatever it is that we happen to think we have. We're much loved children of a Heavenly Father who has all the bank vaults of creation at his disposal and who knows what we need and has promised to give us each what we need. You see how realising that really frees us up, doesn't it, to give more generously and joyfully. It gives us the security that we need to do that. Then finally, verses 12 to 14, we're looking forwards again. Because what is this harvest we've seen Paul talking about? Why is it so exciting? What kinds of things does it involve? Well, you see the kinds of things Paul mentions in these verses. Verse 12, he talks about meeting the needs of the Lord's people. And that's a pretty exciting thing to be able to do, isn't it? You think of the relief and the joy that you feel if a much-loved family member who's been in need suddenly has those needs met. So maybe it's an elderly parent. They desperately need care of some kind. Or a child at university you worry is about to run out of food. You know, how glad you would be able to stop that happening. Well, in the worldwide family of God's people, we get invited to get involved in that kind of thing pretty much every day. And of course, helping not just to meet people's physical needs, but their spiritual ones too. Bibles in people's own languages. Providing pastors for their churches. That kind of thing. And that in turn, then, end of verse 12, leads to many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13, of praise to him for what he's led us to do. And those are two things that should thrill the heart of any Christian, aren't they? Hearing people thanking God and praising him. Come into church on a Sunday, perhaps, after a rough week. Think what an encouragement it is to be here and to look around and hear people thanking God and praising him for his kindness and really meaning it. How that lifts us so much. Well, generous giving has a habit of leading to more of that, doesn't it? And that should lift us too. And then finally, you notice another result of the giving Paul talks about is more praying. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. You give, Paul says to the Corinthians, and those Christians in Jerusalem, they'll find their needs being met and they'll thank God and they'll praise him for that. And then very naturally, that will just overflow into them praying for you. And it's a lovely thought, isn't it? Who knows how, as a church, we here at Barkham have been blessed through the prayers of those we've been able to give to over the years. You think of Alan and Debbie Burt and their family praying for us in Hayderveld in South Africa, or Glenys Goulston, who was our mission partner for so many years, praying for us as she moved around different parts of the world, or Eleanor Rack, serving the Lord in the Far East as we support her and pray for her and she prays for us. I mean, who knows how you as an individual have been blessed through prayers prayed for you by someone you've got a connection with and you've been supporting. Maybe it's another missionary somewhere. Perhaps it's someone you're involved in serving on a camp with, a member of a camp staff or something like that. That intricate and interconnected web of giving and thanking and praising and praying that is meant to be God's worldwide church today. It's a thrilling thought, isn't it? What a privilege to be part of that. Jim Elliot, some of you will have heard of him, was a young American missionary who, with some friends of his, was trying to take the news about Jesus to this particular tribe they'd come across, heard about, in Ecuador in the 1950s. And it was a really long process trying to establish contact with that tribe, and they prayed loads and they planned loads, and then there were early signs of progress as they flew over in plane and left gifts and stuff like that. And then finally came the day where they flew in to meet the tribe. And Jim Elliot and his three friends were all killed by that tribe on that day. It's a famous story. And looks like such a loss, doesn't it? Such a waste. But I don't think he'd say it was. Because there was a saying he became very famous for, which explained the way he lived and the risks he took. He said this: "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And in so many ways, I think that brilliantly sums up what Paul's talking about in this chapter, doesn't it? We can try to keep our money if we want to, can't we? We can hoard it, we can guard it, not giving it away, it's mine. But we can't really keep it in the end, can we? It's not coming with us when we die. But in Jesus, we have the opportunity to give that stuff that we can't keep to gain a harvest that is bigger than we could ever imagine and will last longer than we can get our heads around. Blessing for God's people, glory to him, more praying going on, seeing Jesus' kingdom grow in all kinds of ways, now while we're around and long after we've left the stage as well. So how are we feeling about giving?
Really?
Must I? Oh, all right then. Hopefully not. But what a privilege. How can I start? Where can I give? Maybe it is a case of picking up a giving form from the back of church. We usually have a few in the drawer, on the little table by the door as you come in there. Maybe it's not so much a case of filling out a giving form as getting on and doing the thing that we said we'd do last time we filled one out. Maybe it's giving elsewhere, though. Because while the Bible does seem to expect, I think it is a biblical expectation that Christians normally will play a part in supporting the ministry of their own local church, I really don't think the Bible says that's the only place our money's supposed to go. And there are millions of good ministries out there that need our support as well. Maybe think about one or two or more of them. Either way, though, you see why Paul ends as he does? Verse 15. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Let's be quiet for a few moments and then we'll pray. Well, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of your gifts to us. Especially, again, we thank you for the gift of your Son to be our Saviour and our King, and of your Holy Spirit to lead us to your Son, the Lord Jesus, to help us to follow him. But we thank you too for this gift that we're thinking about today, for the privilege of being involved in the growth of Jesus' kingdom, as you enable us to give financially to help us by your Spirit to grow more like Jesus, as you grow us in generosity and cheerfulness too. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.